My joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect, precious word this morning to the book of Romans. And today we're going to begin Romans chapter 13. This is part of a sermon series titled A Church Shaped by Grace. Shaped by Grace. That's exactly who we want to be. Romans 13, starting in verse 1. When you find Romans 13, 1, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect word. Romans 13, 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Let's go to the Lord together as we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, once more, here we are with your word open. We ask you, Lord, to do your work in the hearts of your people for your pleasure. Lord, let our lives be lives in step with your spirit, pleasing you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are. We are in the summer between the school years. Now, mid-school year, and even people already have their schedules for next year, the students start to explore the classes that they have. A common question we can ask one of these younger ones is, what's your favorite subject in school? And you know the two most common answers: lunch and recess. Somebody said gym. But if we're not talking about lunch or recess, we're talking about subjects or PE where they get to play games and such. We're talking about subjects with material that in a book or that they have to study or presented to them. What do you choose? There's so many interesting things that our kids get to choose. If you had asked me when I was in high school, I'll give you some insight into high school, Pastor Todd. Back then, what would I have said? I enjoyed the diversity. It is a neat time of life in which you get to, in the same day, spend part of your day on history, the stories of old, and then another part of the day with math. I was expecting a Mark Harris woohoo about that time. Math, and then you have part of it with the science, chemistry, whatever is going on. I honestly don't know what I would have listed at the top. But if there's a top of the list, there's a bottom of the list. And I could pretty much tell you what my least favorite was: government. Maybe you liked it. Maybe you love learning about how a bill becomes a law and all of that. It just didn't interest me as much. I don't know how you would choose. But let me give you a different choice. I'm just looking at Romans. The page that I have, it starts in Romans 12 into Romans 13. The edition of the Bible I have has headings. If I were to rank these for you, have you rank, which one of these are you most excited to hear the pastor preach on? I'll start at the beginning of 12. Living, a living sacrifice. Gifts of grace. Marks of the true Christian: submission to the authorities. fulfilling the law through love. I could guess which one is likely least often at the top. A passage in which we hear submission and authority and even taxes. But what we got to remember, what Paul is doing here is he's unpacking what the Christian life is to be. It's all based off of the beginning of the book of Romans, all through the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, in which Paul has explored the gospel with us. We read and he guides us through this amazing free gift of God, which is our justification through righteousness. God gives us in Jesus Christ, as Jesus goes to the cross for us, God gives us what our life does not have, which is the righteousness we so desperately need before the throne of God. God gives that to us. Christ lived it out for us. And now a righteousness that's apart from works of the law, it's actually his righteousness lived out for us, is applied to us. And through that, we're able to say that we stand in grace and we have peace with God. And because of that, we're able to call out to God and truly, truly call him Father, because he's given us the spirit of adoption. And he has a promise for us, which is glorification. We will get to be with him. And the woes and the griefs and the burdens that we experience right now in this fallen world, they are temporary. But nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus because of what Christ did, because of what Christ did on the cross for us. But because of what he's done, he frees us up to live in newness of life. To have a transformed life that's not conformed to the patterns of the world, but transformed. And he's been unpacking that for us. What is that newness of life look like? And a discussion about that would be incomplete. It would be lacking. Terribly so, if it didn't include authority. And submission to authority. This text is for all of us. It's for our blessing. And God has a purpose. This is exactly one of the beauties of preaching through the scripture. Rather than just always hunting, I wonder what passage I'll preach on next week. Well, when you do that, we end up just choosing certain things and we end up not doing certain things. But when we preach through, and what are we going to do next? Whatever's next in the book. We find these treasures of passages that maybe we wouldn't have said, yes. Although maybe somebody in this room was like, I can't wait to hear him preach the beginning of Romans 13. But we find that it's rich for our souls. Because truth is, this is for all of us. And there's some observations we all need to gain from this. This is essential for us. And one of those is how it begins. Everyone must submit to authority. The first verse says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. When we hear these words, be subject to or submission and authorities, why is it they don't appeal as much sometimes to us? Well, because we want to do what we want to do. Right? Oh yeah, there's a part of us. There is definitely a part of us that wants leaders. We want leaders. We want strong leaders. We want decisive leaders, good leaders. But then there's another part of us. We want to do what we want to do. And we don't want anybody constraining us. We don't want anybody ever telling us what to do or telling us we can't do something we want to do. And how these two thoughts come together so often is that we do want leaders. We just want them to lead exactly our way. If we could, we'd lead the leaders in how to lead us. But that's not being in subjection to. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Now, Paul grounds this in this way. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Now, this is challenging. It's challenging because what it sounds like Paul is saying is that there's no authority at all except from God. And that every authority there is has been instituted by God. That's challenging to us. It sounds as if it's what he's saying. And the reason why it sounds as if it's what he's saying is it is what he's saying. It is. Every authority. And he doesn't say some authorities. It's every authority. There is no authority, he says, except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. See, some of us, we would love to pull this verse out when the governing entity of our choosing is in office. And then maybe every now and then we'd like to just pack that verse away. And maybe 4 years from now, we'll pull it back out. But that's not how it works. In what Paul's talking about, the sense in which he's talking, that there is no authority except from God, if it applies to King David and Solomon and Hezekiah, then it applies to Ahab and Saul or Nebuchadnezzar or Pharaoh. To make it more recent, if it applies to Trump or Bush or Reagan, in the sense in which he's talking about it, it applies to Biden, Obama, or Clinton. And if you preferred I choose that in the opposite order, okay, switch it around. It applies to all. There is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. This matches completely what Jesus says to Pilate that we heard just in a text just back at Easter time, not long ago at all, where Jesus says to Pilate, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." See, Pilate was the one who was questioning Jesus. Jesus says, because from above, that authority had been given to him. So this idea of everyone must be subject to the governing authorities applies both in times of agreement and in times of disagreement. Both when the one, if we in a voting society that we have chosen is in office, and in times when it's not the case. Now, why is this important? First observation is everyone must submit to authority. But another observation for us is that honoring authority is part of obeying God. It's part of how we obey God. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now that judgment is about to be explained, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. But the idea here is that honoring the authority over us, we recognize God has placed that person in that seat, and it's part of obeying God. How can you say that? Well, first, it's in the Bible. It's right here. He just said in the perfect word of God given to us through Apostle Paul here, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. But it's not just here. It's a theme you can find in other places of the scripture as well. Paul writes a letter to a pastor, Titus, and we call it a pastoral epistle because he's coaching Titus in how to pastor. And one of the things he says is remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. So if I'm a faithful pastor in the stripe of Titus, I'm supposed to remind you, so here's your reminder, be submissive to rulers and authorities. Be obedient. Be ready for every good work. Peter, the apostle Peter, it's not just Paul, Peter, you can read as well. He says in 1 Peter 2, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So multiple places in the scripture, you can see God's instruction that we are to submit, be subject to the governing authorities. And when I say the governing authorities, we'll need to unpack that. But let's see the theme here. Traced through this passage, this theme that he's already begun when he says that the authority is from God and that it's instituted by God. That's all in verse 1. Verse 2 says that whoever resists, authorities resist what God has appointed. If you look down in verse 4, it says he is God's servant. Again, by the end of the verse, he is the servant of God. In verse 6, the authorities are ministers of God. I didn't count. Was that 5, 6 times? In the same passage, this point is made loud and clear. The authorities, the governing authorities, are servant of God, appointed by God, ministers of God. This does not mean they are God or that they are godly. In fact, you know, you can see how different the authorities can be from the character of our God. Their decisions aren't always godly or informed by a biblical worldview. I want to remind you that this is written to the church in Rome. The Roman government and the authorities were not believers. Caesar, no, not a Christian. Caesar Augustus, the one who commanded the census. And in fact, church history progresses, there's going to be atrocities committed. It's so ironic that the one who is giving the instruction to the church at Rome is martyred, church history tells us, in Rome, at the hands of a government. But yet, the instructions are here. They're not necessarily God. They're not God. They're not necessarily godly. But in God's providence, that's a belief that God has. God's sovereign over everything. There's nothing outside of God's control. That God is, when you pray to Him, say, I would change that, but I can't. It's outside my area. No, all of the everything that is under him because he's God. And in God's providence, somehow he has placed different people have come into the seat that they're in. And so all of the layers of the governing over us is in his providence. Now, when I say all of the governing entities or the layers of governing over us, it's not just elected officials. There's authority over us in many layers. Our kids, our students, you have a school administration. And we could talk about, you know, family or church life. I'm talking about the others. You have a school administration with things like a dress code. there's a layer. And then, or actually, if you're part of a big company, there's company policies and procedures that's kind of governing that I think it would be included in this. But then you have here at the city or the county level, we have people who serve and govern. We have a mayor. We have a mayor of Danville. We have a sheriff, just got reelected. We have the head of the Industrial Development Authority. I'm thinking about people in our own church family who are involved in different ways. But then there's the state level. Oh, and I could say locally, there's a police to help enforce. Some of you have talked with these police officers. And then there's the state level. And some of you have talked with Kentucky State Police on the side of the road. Have you not? Show of hands. Okay. There's laws. There's state laws. And the state we understand to be higher than the city and the county. And then there's a federal system with is there such thing as federal police? Kind of, the FBI. And there's enforcement. Oh, and there's armies. We have army and an air force and a navy, and there's governing at the federal level. We have layers, which is why we have to have it as a class in school for us to learn how these layers work out. Layers of governing over us, all in the providence of God. And we are to be subject to them. Always? You should always obey the layers above you. Always? Yes, always. No matter what? Yes, no matter what. As long as there's not a conflict between the layers. See, some of you are waiting for me to say something here like, okay, what happens when government commands that which God has forbidden? What happens when government forbids what God has commanded? Oh, we have great biblical examples of that. You have the example of Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, back in the time which they were supposed to worship this false idol, and they answer wisely the king, and they say, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the punishment, which is the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Or you have the apostles when they're questioned by the Jewish leaders and they say, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. And Peter answers for them and says, we must obey God rather than men. Is he not in line with Romans 13? Oh, he totally is in line. He's obeying the authorities over him. In fact, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were subject to the authorities over them because there's an authority at the top that's higher than any other authority that you have in your life, way far above everybody else, and that is God himself. He is called the King of Kings, and that's a governmental term. He's above every government that is in this world, ever has been, or ever will be. And if there's ever a conflict between the layers, if the mayor of Danville, which he won't do this, but if he were to tell you to commit a felony, your right thing to do, that you must do, is not do it. Because the federal government is higher than the mayor of Danville. And if the federal government tells you to do something that God has forbid, do not do it. Because you're obeying the King of Kings, and he's above them all. Every emperor, every king will eventually have to give account to the King of Kings. He's the Most High. And he is the one we are to ultimately obey. So he's at the top. Now, There is a time, of course, for what we would call as civil disobedience, for working to change laws and such. But that's motivated by good and ultimately by the obedience of God. What's more often the challenge is not what the authority has said versus what God has said. More often the challenge is what the authority has said versus what I want. It was not usually the case that a student is in a high school or going off to a camp and that dress code is causing them to sin. The camp or the school wants them to sin in how they dress. No, more often it's, this that I wanted to wear doesn't fit the code. What we don't like about the law, it's not obedience to the Scripture. It's what we want. And we're called to submit. Now, I have to, at this point, insert an aside because I'm speaking to Americans. And this is, you're just in a different position in one way. And that is that when I talk about the layers of this government, the authorities that are over us, when I do that, there's a power there. You can see it in verse 2 where he says, therefore, who resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. That word, judgment. There's a power to government. For rulers are not a terror. There's another word, terror. Judgment and terror. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval. He is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. Be afraid. Terror, judgment, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Terror, judgment, sword, and you're going to experience also another word in the next verse is wrath. When in the American system, I'm speaking to people who are part of the layers. You're part of the governing layers. You, in your small part, bear the sword. Now, Christian history has seen this idea of the sword as both a reference towards capital punishment and just war, and there's a basis here, but my whole point is there's a power. There's a power that's in your hand when you vote. Don't ever think, I'm just gonna put my thoughts in, but it's those governors that are gonna have to give an account. It's those kings that are gonna have to give an account. They sign the paper, they veto or not, but in my small part, the vote is the power of sword that affects the unborn life, that affects prison bars or not, that affects all kinds of decisions. You're not responsible for everything our rulers do, but you're on the ruler side a little bit. So do so for God's pleasure and informed by righteousness and his ways, his good and pleasing and perfect will. That's just an aside for Americans. We are to be a subject to authority. We are to know that honoring authority is part of our obedience towards God, and we are to recognize that authority is actually for our good. It's actually for our good. As a general rule, government is good for us. We might say, limited, limited government. But it's good for us, not bad. If you talk to anybody who has ever been anywhere, and there's places are hard to find, where there is absolutely no government, for a while, a place that, an island, Haiti, that Tom has traveled to, and some of you may have traveled to on missions, has experienced something like anarchy, and it has been horrific. Horrific. Generally, our government gives us protection from enemies, a defense from enemies who would love to invade if it were possible. They protect us from those who would steal if they could get away from it, away with it. Those who would murder if they were allowed to, who would kidnap for profit if they could, for those who would do cons and deceive people to swindle them out of their money, for the sake of profit, they would just maximize their gain, even if it meant poisoning our waterways. Just imagine, church family, as nice as Kentucky drivers are. This comes from a guy who learned to drive in Orlando, Florida. And let me tell you, Kentucky drivers are nice. Sometimes even too nice, but really nice. Can you imagine what driving would be like if there was no enforcement? You just never saw those police officers anywhere. People knew no matter what they did, it'd be okay. They wouldn't be in trouble. Can you imagine driving and how much more dangerous it would be? And now imagine driving on roads that were not maintained because there was no government to maintain them, to fill in those potholes, to repaint those stripes, to repave when it's needed. Government is largely for our good. That's why he said, Paul writes, he is God's servant. The ruler is God's servant for your good. Now, there's an implication here. The implication is gratitude. When's the last time you thanked God for the governing authorities over you? When's the last time you prayed for governing authorities with a heart of gratitude? How different can this stand out? How different can this be from a surrounding in which you often hear scoffers and mockers, complainers and critics? A school filled with those who complain about the policies, a company filled with workers who complain about the decisions of the decision makers, a city with social media groups that really just seem to be like a circle of complaint over policies and listening to news sources where it's like this person can do no right at all, and this person can do no wrong at all. And you just know that's not true. And in the midst of it all, to be a reasonable person who you disagree when you disagree, but you thank God for the government over you. How connected this is for the Christian witness. What does it say about Jesus when we are people with hearts of gratitude? People who work for good, who are active and involved and opinionated all for His glory, but who are people who are thankful. It's part of our witness. See, this isn't just about the governing authorities. This has to do with a heart of obedience and submission. It has to do with a heart of gratitude. And then last, a care for the conscience. Let me get a running start here. Verse 5, therefore, one must be in subjection. I'll step back to verse 4. He is God's servant for your good. If you do wrong, be afraid. He does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out, the word is just wrath, carries out wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Sure, I hope that you are obedient to the laws, not just so that you don't get in trouble, not just so you don't get a fine or a penalty, but also for the sake of conscience. And then he continues, he says, for this reason, because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities or ministers of God, attending to this very thing, to their role. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Some of you are thinking, yes, finally, he's speaking about taxes. This is probably, he gets to this point because this is probably where we all feel most like government is interfering with our lives. We actually have to pay something? But there's a care for conscience here. Now, keep in mind, your conscience is not inerrant. Nobody's conscience in this room is perfect, trustworthy fully always, and inerrant. We do believe as a church that God's Word is perfect and inerrant. Actually, we require that belief for membership. People can differ on this or that minor thing, but we do, if somebody says, oh, I don't believe that the Bible is inerrant, I believe there's mistakes in it, or just part of the Bible is true, that then we don't grant membership. We don't bring them before the church to vote on membership, because the Bible's where we're going to go. If we ever have any difference on what's true, we're going to go to His Word. God, what do you say? That we must understand that it's perfect. But our consciences... No, our consciences can be seared or corrupted. We can, after doing a wrong enough times, we do something wrong enough times, we can get to where we no longer feel guilty about it. We're not convicted by our conscience. Or sometimes, for some other reason, we can actually feel bad about something that's not bad. So we need to be purified in our conscience by His Word. We need God to shape our conscience and give me a pure heart. Give me an undivided heart here, Lord. It's not inerrant, but it's also not wise to violate unless you see God's Word is different. We should care for our conscience. There's a song when I was a kid. Don't worry, I'm not about to sing. But when I was a kid, that I was taught, and this song is parts of it are kind of cheesy maybe, but the words, a lot of it was good. It was an end of day song. Softly falls the light of day, as light is fading away. Silently, each one should ask, have I done my daily task? Have I kept my honor bright? Can I guiltless sleep tonight? We should be people of sincerity, authenticity. Here's who we are. And if there's something that we know we ought to do, but we're not going to do, and we're just going to not do it, there's problems in that of disobedience, but there's also a problem in that of the conscience. We're hurting ourselves in that way. We're creating this pocket of shame or guilt in our life by not doing what we know we ought to do. So, pay your taxes. Your conscience is more valuable than your taxes, as expensive as they can sometimes seem. Care for your conscience. So, pay to all what's owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. And these are two different words. One could be taxes, one could be tolls, levies, some translations may say. But then he shifts. He says, respect to those whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. See, part of being subject to the authorities over us is to give the respect and the honor that is due. Now, respect is a word that's tricky because we use it in two ways. At least I often bring this up. Love's actually similar, the word love. I bring this up in premarital counseling. Here I'm meeting with a young guy and a young lady, and they're committing to share the rest of their lives together, and we go to different passages in the Scripture, and one of those is Ephesians chapter 5. And in that passage it says, husbands, Love your wives as Christ has loved the church. And then later in the passage it says, and the wife should see to it that she respects her husband. And both of those can be thought of only as a fountain of emotion. So I say to the young guy, do you love her? Well, yes, of course he loves her. He's going to spend, he wouldn't have asked her to spend the rest of his life, rest of her life with him if he didn't love her. In fact, he probably has a whole lot of love feelings gushing up within him of, I just love this lady. She's amazing. And if I could say to her, well, do you respect him? Of course she respects him. If she didn't respect him, would she really say yes to sharing the rest of her life with him? She probably has within her some feelings of, this guy is great. But that text, Ephesians 5, is a text to pull out all days, the good ones and the tough ones. When you're in the middle of a disagreement, you're trying to work something out, and if I were to do an emotion check on the guy right now, that guy is not thinking, I just love this lady. She's amazing. But his call is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. See, love isn't just a gush of feeling. It's also action. It's the action to initiate the conversation, to work towards reconciliation, to show kindness when it doesn't match the feeling. That's what love is. And respect, on the respect side of things, in that moment, in the midst of that, he's just done something ridiculous. She's not thinking, oh, what a guy. See, respect isn't just that feeling. The other sense of respect is, how are you going to talk to him? What words you're going to use, your tone of voice. It's the same with our governing authorities. Give honor to whom honor is due and respect to whom respect is due. Doesn't mean that you're going to look at every single leader over you, every single boss, every single principal, every single person with authority and think every moment of every interaction, wow, what a guy or what a lady. But it does mean you're going to speak to them in a certain way, and you're going to speak about them in a certain way, a way that conveys respect. And as you do so, it's part of obeying God. This is about your life being transformed. You might say, well, Pastor Todd, what you're talking about, the way people talk about governing leaders, especially when it comes to governors and presidents and stuff, that's just not how the world works. I know, but don't be conformed to the pattern of the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may, just by discerning, you may show what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And that will of God displayed to others is part of how they discover that great, glorious gospel of Jesus, who went to the cross for us and made it possible for us to be forgiven in every way, accepted by in every way to the one who has every bit of good for us. Aren't you glad, church family, that the King of Kings, the one at the very top, is perfectly good and perfectly righteous in every way? Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, wow, just saying that, calling You Father and also thinking about You as King of all kings, what a privilege. Lord, help us to obey You, to have a life that's transformed in every way, including how we respond to authorities You have over us. Help us, Lord, to speak with honor and respect, all for Your glory. Help us, Lord, to have consciences that are pure, but also to be able to sleep guiltless and shameless because we know we're forgiven to You. Thank You that we can go to You with confession. We can even confess to our brothers and we sin against them, and that we can know we're totally forgiven. We can be men of sincerity. Thank You for good news and for your power and authority over all. Thank you, God, that every wicked government and every ruler who is accomplishing evil is temporary, but that you are forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.